It's one of my favorite hymns right there. This is our children's moment. If we have anybody kindergarten through fifth grade, I want to come forward. I'll give you a second. All right. This morning, brought a couple things here. Partial bottle of water. Something I had to put in a Ziploc bag. Food coloring. Because we all know what that does. All right. Food coloring, a little bit of water in a water bottle. Unhook this. How many drops do you think, Sam? You think it would take two or three to color this? All right, let's try. Maybe. Thank you. Huh? It took one. That's right. Ooh, that's captain. Yeah, it took one drop is all it took. One tiny drop of food coloring. A little mixing. Now I have green water. Not taken out of Bean Creek. You've been down there, you've seen the water. All right, anyway. It just took one. It took one tiny drop. One tiny drop, and that spread throughout all that water and made all that water green. Paul, when he went to Philippi, city, over in the Middle East, Europe, Southern Europe. Anyway, Philippi. He goes over there, and he and his crew, he had several people that were working with him, and they meet a lady who is a businesswoman, and her name is Lydia, and she listens to them. She was already one who did believe in God, and she listens to them and learns about Jesus and the salvation of Jesus, and she believes him. And she accepts Jesus as her Lord and Savior and invites them back to her house. And she gets her and her whole family baptized. After they leave, Lydia then continues to host a church in her house there for many, many years and spread the gospel throughout that area and was in key to spreading the gospel throughout that area. It took one drop to clean this water, or to green this water, sorry. To green this water, it took one drop of food coloring. It takes one act of God's love. One act of God's love to spread and make a difference in people's lives. Just like Paul shared with one person, that one person shared with her family and with the surrounding countryside and brought many, many people to Christianity just by sharing the love of God. We are called as Christians to be like food coloring. To spread, right? And to spread. And it just takes love, acting in God's love, to share God's love with those around us, those who come in contact with us. It should rub off, it should spill over into the lives of those around us. We don't have to worry about the entire world, just got to worry about those around us, because then they'll spread it, and they'll spread it, and they'll spread it. Because once you come in contact, truly come in contact with the love of God, you do not leave unchanged in some way. So it's our job as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to be that food coloring. I'm going to turn it over to Phil this morning, wherever he is. I'm going to turn it over to Phil as he's going to share this morning. Can we head back to him?
From Fred is that he no longer has fever, but he has a lot of aches and a pretty bad cough yet. So pray for Fred for complete recovery. I just have to say, because most of you have heard me say things like this before, I'm kind of like a pinch hitter. And today I can tell you that I had 2 days' notice instead of 1 day notice. Thanks, Don, for calling me. As most of you know, it's a special day, particularly for Mike and Julie. Some weeks back, the congregation chose Mike to become an elder here. And so we're happy to be able to share a special service today in that regard. And Mike, it's good to have several of your family members here with you. And following our service today, by the way, Don will give the announcements and close our service later in prayer. But there will be a small reception for Mike and Julie in the back, so you're welcome to participate if you choose to. But we're happy to be able to share Mike's special day. I have some thoughts that I want to share with you regarding the way God has chosen and used people through the years, and some of those people became leaders. Some of us just became support personnel, and yet God has chosen all of us as his people to be of service to him throughout our Christian life. When God has work to do, he chooses people to do that work. Throughout the Bible, God calls on people to carry out specific tasks. He designates leaders to organize those tasks, to motivate the rest of us in order to complete the work. The concept of leaders and followers is perhaps most pointedly shown in our military structure, has rank structure. And so there are a few at the top who tell the rest how to press on to victory. And just as an aside, during my work with the police department, I've spoke to recruits in their class, and I used to tell them, these are young and idealistic, and they want to achieve in their work, but I used to tell them, not everybody can become chief. And that's exactly true in the rest of society. God has special work for us to do. We're called to those tasks. It translates into everyday life in business and industry. And by the way, supervision and those who get the work done, that's not an original concept. God thought of that a long time ago. So maybe we don't realize it, but regardless of what position we might hold in life, God's thought of that already a long time ago. It's our responsibility to figure that out. Jesus used the concept of shepherd and sheep because that was germane to the culture of his day. In fact, if you have your scriptures open there, you might turn to John chapter 10, and I just want to refer to a couple of places. In John chapter 10 opens up with this whole concept of the shepherd and the sheep. And Jesus calls himself in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then if you notice verse 14, he repeats that in this way, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. So, Jesus has this concept that we've adopted in the church. Shepherds under the great shepherd, and the sheep. That's the rest of us. We don't probably normally like to think of ourselves as sheep, but we have some characteristics, by the way, like sheep. But it's up to the shepherd to lead us to fulfilling the work that God has set us to do. So when God has work to do, he calls on people to do it. While you're still in John chapter 10, let me refer to this. It's just good to keep in mind that any time there's a leader and a follower, somebody's not going to agree. And so God has the concept that he is the good shepherd, and we ought to live according to what the shepherd teaches us. Look at John chapter 10, verse 22, because this happened after Jesus had called himself the good shepherd, and he has a confrontation. So not always do people respect the shepherd. Verse 22, John chapter 10, then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." There was already skepticism being voiced from those who did not really recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. Verse 25, Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." When God has work to do, he calls people to do the work. Under the sovereignty of God, we are called to serve others in the name of Christ. Abiding by the concept of shepherd and sheep, he calls some to lead, and he calls some to support, and together we accomplish the work of God in the lost and dying world. From earliest times, God has emphasized the importance of leadership and setting a good example, and under his sovereignty, he has delegated responsibility to certain groups. Let me try to illustrate it this way. When God wanted civil order in his society, he organized government. And by the way, government today is not a new concept. It is as old as the history of the children of Israel. Government is the way God chose that we could have some kind of civil order. Now, we're not all angelic beings. Have you noticed that? In order for us to have some semblance of civility, it takes government. In order for us to have some type of peace in our society, it's the responsibility of government then to bring order when otherwise there would be chaos. In Romans chapter 13, from verse 1, we read from Paul's letter to the Roman church. He says, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities." God has ordained government authorities for our benefit. There is no authority, Paul says to this church. There is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And later on, Paul wrote to the evangelist Timothy, and he said in chapter 2, verse 1, and then verse 2, Paul said, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for everyone." And then he says, "to kings and all those in authority." So you see, government's not a new concept. It originates in the heart and mind of God as he delegates responsibility for civil order to government. When God wanted an upright and decent society, he ordained families. Do you get that concept? When when God wanted orderly, decent, upright people, he ordained families. The family is the building block. It's the very foundation for our society. Parents are not to exasperate their children. Children are to obey their parents. In Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4, we're taught that concept that when God wants orderly, decent people, he ordained families to take responsibility. When God has work to do, he chooses people. Early Hebrew families were instructed to teach the concepts of their law to children, not just teach them haphazardly, but the law was to be taught to children at home while they traveled, before going to bed, and upon rising in the morning. When God has work to do, he chooses people. When God wanted effective spiritual care for people, that's where the church comes in. That's where we come in. Everything in the church should be done in a fitting and orderly way, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. We also understand that we are laborers together with God. We labor under God's shepherding. We labor under God's sovereignty. So even in personal matters, when God wanted moral, spiritual influence, he gives us direction about how to live our lives. You might check it out from looking at Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19. That's the way he chose to instruct the Hebrew families. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, which I've already mentioned, he tells us, he gives us tools how we can have orderly, personal lives. All of that under God's authority, God's sovereignty, and the lordship of Christ. By following the example of the shepherd and the sheep, even our personal lives can be more peaceful, impactful, and we can reach our culture. So when God has work to do, he chooses people to do that work. Consider some whom God called to lead, as down through the ages, we now have a good concept of what God has done and can do as he gives certain people certain responsibilities. Consider Moses. Moses is revered, but you know he was a murderer, right? Moses was a murderer called to lead the Israelite people out of Egyptian bondage. And if you remember, Moses kind of shirked back from that calling, and he said, I'm not a good speaker. Why would you even choose me? And, you know, God didn't let that excuse pass by. He said, well, here's your brother. Take him. He'll speak. Aaron will speak. How about Joshua? God called Joshua to take the promised land. Moses was not allowed to do that. Joshua was Moses' kind of right-hand man. And God called Joshua to take the promised land, and he said, be strong and courageous. Or think of the way God used David. David was a lonely shepherd boy when he was being called, and he rose to be king in the lineage of the coming Messiah. He was the boy king who became the great psalmist of Israel. How about Esther? You may recall that Esther was in the court of the king, but it was not her prerogative necessarily to approach the king without him saying, okay, you can come in. But she's the one under duress who went to the king under threat of her own life being taken and approached the king and said, release my people. And it was done. Or consider how God used a person. We found this out on Wednesday night, by the way, that God used Haggai the prophet under the governorship of Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem after the exiles returned. John the Baptist in the New Testament. John the Baptist, who probably most of us would not want to invite to the dinner table because of the way he dressed and the way he talked. And yet, God chose John the Baptist to prepare the way for the Messiah. When God has a job to be done, he selects people. He asks people to do that. How about the church? Well, 12 ordinary men stormed the world and spread the gospel. They lit a great fire, an eternal fire that continues to spread down through the ages around the world. And the young preacher, Timothy, well, he was trained by Paul to set in order the developing church. And then later, Paul wrote two letters to Timothy as to how to go about that. When God has work to do, he selects you and me. And so it is in the church that we're selected to work diligently under the great shepherd of the sheep, under the sovereignty of God. Fred always asks a question at the end of his sermon. Here's my question for you. What's God calling you to do? What is God calling you to do? When God has work to do, he's calling us, and we need to answer the call. In 1932, a lady by the name of Annie Johnson Flint passed away at 65 years of age. Annie was referred to as the poet of helpfulness. And I want to borrow some lines from her to kind of tie together these thoughts that I've been sharing with us today. Here's what she said in her poem. Christ has no hands but our hands. He has no work to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongues but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. We serve under the shepherding of Christ. Today we are privileged to be able to set aside Mike in a formal way. We follow what's called ordination. It's just simply a special act of being able to set apart someone to a special work. Mike's desired this work. And the scriptures tell us in 1 Timothy that if a person desires this work, he desires a good thing. Mike, we extend, first of all, congratulations that you desire to serve God in this special way. I'm going to ask the elders to come up and join me, and we will be sharing this service. It is short but meaningful, and I believe that it will be meaningful for you as members of the congregation to observe and to participate, because there will be opportunity in a few moments for you to actually give your agreement to what we're doing. While they're forming and being able to share a part of this special time, I want to just add a few thoughts to what I've already shared today. The church is founded upon the conviction that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and it belongs to him. And as the body of Christ, the church is commissioned to do his will in our world. So during the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, we read these words in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Paul and Barnabas, that missionary team, appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So what we're doing today is in line with what happened in the early church. Elders are an integral part in shepherding God's church, integral to the care and keeping of the church. They're given oversight regarding the spiritual growth and development of us in his church. In writing to the evangelist Timothy, Paul says that the one who desires to be an elder desires a noble task. The New Testament uses several words to denote the role of elder. There's that word, elder, but there's also overseer, and some translations use the word bishop and shepherd. Those are all adjectives that describe the work of caring for God's people. Having demonstrated the desire, as we mentioned, to serve as an elder, Mike has been chosen by the church. Mike comes before us to be formally set apart to this noble task, and soon we will hear him answer affirmatively that he will pray for us, set an example for us, care for our spiritual well-being. And as a side note, it was my privilege 35 years ago, Mike, to baptize him into Christ. So it's kind of come full circle for me that not only do we share the Christian life together, but we are also sharing leadership together. You as a members of the Garfield Christian Church will also be asked to affirmatively pledge to accept Mike's leadership, his love, his example, and we're reminded to always pray for those who are in charge over us, 1 Timothy chapter 2. So by the visible act of current elders who joined me, by their laying on of hands upon Mike, and by fervent prayer of consecration, we ordain Mike to this great ministry of shepherding the flock of Garfield Christian Church. Don Pettengill will lead us in a prayer, and then Don Ralston will share some more scriptures, and then we'll come back to hear his pledge.
Thank you, Brother Phil. I'd like to read from the sixth chapter of the book of Judges, verses 11 through 16. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abezanite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is weak is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, the spiritual battle rages on the Bean Creek battlefield. It has been our joy, Lord, to serve alongside our brother Mike and his wife Julie for many years. He is a mighty warrior, Lord, and you have now chosen him for leadership. This morning, Lord, we gather together as your church. We acknowledge you, Lord, as the author and perfecter of our faith. We know you are with us, Lord. Our prayer this morning, Lord, is for the lost souls of our neighborhood. We covet your power and blessing over our efforts this morning, Lord, as we set apart our brother Mike to be a part of our leadership team. Mike has been waiting patiently for your call, Lord. He has been tested by our elders. He has met all the qualifications as detailed in your word. He has been approved by this body of believers. He is ready, Lord. Lord, now, so that your name may be glorified above all names, we humbly ask your blessing over this ordination service today. We ask that you bless our church under Mike's leadership, and Lord, we ask your power and blessing upon our brother Mike and Julie as they begin this new journey together. We pray all these things in the name of our mighty Savior, our Messiah, and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let's look at a few scriptures that pertain to each of us. I'll begin in 1 Timothy chapter 5. The elders who direct the affairs of a church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. And then in James, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And then also in Peter, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And let me go to Proverbs 2 for a few couple of verses, because I think there's so many places in Proverbs that pertain, but I want to read these two. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And then finally, for lack of guidance, a nation falls. But many advisors make victory pure. Seek counsel, seek guidance, seek help.
Mike, will you come and join us here? I have direct questions for, first of all, for Mike, and then questions of the congregation. The charge reads this way, Mike. Do you, Mike, before God, his Son, and Holy Spirit, and the congregation here assembled, with all the strength God may give you, accept the work of a shepherd and elder of Garfield Christian Church? Furthermore, do you take this assignment willingly, without compulsion, and will you lead us by your example, guided by the Holy Spirit and God's Word, and will you be fervent in prayer for us individually as members, for us collectively as a congregation, that we may all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to become mature in Christ. If so, signify by saying, I will.
I will.
Amen. If you're able, would you stand with me, please, as a congregation, because I also have a question, a charge for you as a congregation. Realizing that we're standing in the presence of Almighty God, will you, the members of Garfield Christian Church, accept the leadership of this man as one of our elders? Will you follow his example as long as he and the other elders lead us in the paths of God's holy word? Will you accept his leadership as we pursue God's holy will? Will you love and esteem him highly for the sake of the work that he does for us? Will you be patient with him? Will you have an attitude of forgiveness and speak to him first in times of discontent? Will you not stir up animosity among your church family and receive no accusation against him except at the hand of witnesses as provided by the scriptures? If so, would you signify as a congregation by saying, I will. As you remain standing, the elders will do the laying on of hands, which is a symbol of saying this man is an elder for Garfield Christian Church and will be led in a prayer of consecration.
Our Father who art in heaven, we are indeed bowing your presence today in this time of worship and praise and gathering in your name. Father, we have set aside this portion of our worship service aside to set apart Mike Gritt and Tevin stepping into a leadership position as elder of Garfield Christian Church. Father, this is no small decision. This is no small undertaking. But that's where you specialize. You specialize in helping those of us who are weak and unprepared at times to help make us successful. We do so relying upon your name and your leadership. Mike has demonstrated to us in this congregation in the short time he's been back on a full-time basis. He's demonstrated excitement about preaching the word, a willingness and a readiness to teach the word, a willingness and a love for praising your name through music and instruments and all. And then most recently, Father, he's adopted a request that we ask him to become more involved in counsel and visiting and helping new faces in our congregation become acclimated and ready to be a part of this group, and he's done so, and he and Julie have done so on a number of occasions. We could only ask for more such examples to follow in that model. So we ask for a blessing upon Mike as he steps into this role today, Father. We ask for a blessing that not only will he willingly jump into this leadership role, but he will cherish it, and he will grow in it, and he will continue to serve, and he will work hard to grow people's awareness and closeness with your name and your examples and your word. Father, we don't want to forget this morning. We want to ask for a blessing upon Julie as well. Father, an elder doesn't serve alone. Father, and the wife of an elder, by proxy, becomes part of the eldership, and there will be a lot of things changing a little bit in their home, and we just pray that both are ready, willing, and are able to take upon those changes in the routines and pressures and commitments and priorities, and just we just pray for the best for Julie and for Mike in this time of their relationship. Father, and finally, we want to pray for the men standing up here with me as we welcome Mike into our group of leadership men and the elders here. Father, it'll be as we are becoming mentors for Mike as well, as he becomes more acquainted with processes and how we try to be effective in leading this congregation. And we pray for that to flow also in a positive way and constructive way in your word, in your name. And finally, Father, the congregation has just spoken that they will recognize Mike in his leadership position, will listen, and will honor his leadership efforts. And we soundly applaud that decision on their part, and we pray for the relationship to grow, to prosper, and through that, this battlefield called Bean Creek that Don mentioned, we can be an effective participant in getting the name of Jesus Christ out, introduced to many. Many walk the streets in front of our building, don't know who he is or why they should even know who he is. So we pray all of these things, Father, in the precious name of Jesus Christ. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen.
Mike.
Thank you.
All right. Julia, could you come up, please? You may be seated. And let me just offer my congratulations as I introduce Mike and Julie, and you will be seeing them in a leadership position. Mike, I want to present a certificate to you that you can hold on to, maybe proudly frame that and put that in your study. So Mike may have a greeting for you, but following that, we'll have announcements and the prayer, okay?
Did you have anything you wanted to go ahead? Thank you. Really good to see everyone. This day has been long on my heart, and I'm eager to get to know everyone here better. And I feel like I've been getting to know myself, being involved with the eldership just for the last couple weeks here. And a lot of things feel different. I've always had a love for God's people and God's word and the people here. And the amazing support that's here. Sometimes it feels miraculous, some of the support. In the last year, I had a strange splinter in my foot that ended up being a little deeper than I thought. And the doctor didn't get all of it out, and it led to an infection and a stiff neck and all kinds of things. And at the Walmart getting my medicines, I could barely get out of the car without severe pain to get my medicines. And I was like, God, if you could just show me, I know he's there, but I'm like, God, if you could show me your compassion today, I'd appreciate it. And walked in slowly and turned the corner. And I saw Carrie over there talking with someone, and he recognized me, and he was able to be encouraging and stuck with me and helped me get sat in my car about half hour later. And just little things like that God does to bring us all together and to remind us his compassion is close. We can't feel his hand, can we? We can't see our shepherd. We can't hear his actual voice, but you'll know he's there. And I think that's why he gives us each other, because we don't have a savior and a shepherd who wants us to feel lonely, who wants us to feel like we're in this all by ourselves. And so he does ordain the church for us to work together. So let's remember, I want to, your assignment is to look up some of these verses in Scripture about one another. And let's do all that with our whole heart. Let's encourage one another, be a blessing to one another, carry each other's burdens, and you'll find a lot more as you study that. That's your assignment. It's the grace of God that has helped me to stand.
It's the grace of God that has helped me to weather. You know, storms in life. I'd love to say, hey, from here on out, there's this great word that it's just going to be easy for all of us. But guess what? This is a fallen world. This world, this life does not equal God. It doesn't equal what God's plan will be. But we are headed for that perfect place where we will know each other. We will know him. And things will be right the way they should be. There will be no more dying there. No more rushing someone to the hospital. No more leaving those loved ones in the hospital. Before my dad passed, he started to take his faith seriously. Some things he wasn't sure about, and some things had gotten him off track. His first daughter died before she was one. And my mother and he never seemed to be the same. That seemed to be affecting them a lot. And when it came to spiritual matters, that seemed to be there, some type of stronghold, some type of difficulty. And sure enough, difficulties in life can threaten to harden our hearts if we're not careful. Another reason we need each other. Another reason we need to dig deeper and get to know Christ personally. My dad, before he passed in the hospital, told me it's going to be all right. Because he was holding on to hope. He was holding on to his faith in Christ that had just been renewed not too far before then. And he gathered his breath, and I was wondering what he would say. And he said the Lord's Prayer. That's what he used his energy for. And what a blessing to know he's leading the way. He's led me in so many good paths, my dad, my mom too in many ways. But he led in that way. I didn't expect that, for him to teach me something on his deathbed. Yet we as a church are alive. We've said goodbye to people before, but we are here, and it's our turn. It's our turn to be awake and to be alert, to not be discouraged by the disagreements in our country, by the extremes in our country, by the extremes sometimes in churches, and the pains we've felt at the hands of other people. And so, I don't have my Bible with me, but there was a time when Jesus came into his home church at Nazareth, and they asked him to get up and speak. And so he had the scroll rolled out to Isaiah. If you want to look at it, it's chapter 61, I believe. But he's reading from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, and he has called me to preach, to bring good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives." And he closed the book and he said, in this reading, it's fulfilled in your hearing, because he was anointed to do that, the good shepherd. And all glory goes to him. Now, what happened later, as soon as he said that, he told them that there's a lot of people that did not get blessed. But God's blessing often went to people outside of God's people. And he even said to the people there that they would quote to him, "Physician, heal yourself." They were disrespectful in their attitude toward Jesus, even though he was amazing, and they were amazed at his authority and what he could do and all the words about him. And they might have even cheered him on. But he knew their hearts. We don't have the ability to know each other's hearts, but he knew their hearts. And he said that no healing was going to happen there. And for some reason, he said no special blessings like these are going to happen here. But it wasn't because of him. It was because they did not want what he had. So in our hearts, let's all make sure we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Let's all make sure we want what God has. Not just how the way it's always been, or not just what we heard from the Lord 10 years ago, and not just, I've got this myself. I'll take care of myself, thank you very much. I don't need what the Lord has. But in this world, you'll have trouble, Jesus said, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so I'm always going to point us back to Jesus. And I always want us to get to know each other, because there is healing power still in the reading of God's word, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, in looking into these difficulties, finding the wisdom of God. For me, some of the difficulties I was left with growing up, I tried to fix. And I tried to get good counsel. And even some of that counsel from a church led to further problems still. So I tried to get more help. I ended up getting the wisdom I needed in a few rounds of getting good counsel, like our brother had talked about. Go get the counsel you need. And many, there's safety when you get many advisors. And so because I needed some help to overcome some of my own difficulties, I dug deep into my faith, into scripture, into learning to be a counselor, and I needed that for me. But then what happened was that comfort that I received, that help that I received, helps me to be more prepared to help someone else. But if you see me as the same old person you saw before, something's changed. And something wonderful is about to happen for you, perhaps. The thing I've studied the most in counseling is to help people who've been through sexual abuse and trauma. Because I've found out through the training I've done in scripture and otherwise that if it has attacked a person, it has attacked their sense of identity. It's attacked their faith and their connection to God. It has affected and attacked their sense of purity and their own identity. And it can be very detrimental to a person. So I pray and hope that hasn't been in your experience, but if it has, we'll have a class. And you can learn to maybe help teach others and help yourself. But short of all that, something has probably attacked your life at some point. There might be a barrier in your life to faith. And it's through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Word of God, that you will find a victory there. If you want that victory, you will have it. So I'm not abandoning you. Jesus is not abandoning you. And Jesus is not saying, you can't have a blessing. So tell him, please, you want your blessing. Let me know how I can help, please. And we're going to do this together, one another. Let's pray. Jesus, you taught us to pray. And if anyone would like to say this with me, the Lord's Prayer, also called the Our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Thank you very much.
Two announcements that we have.